Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn them to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be in a little bit of chapter 2 today. So go ahead and find a Bible, turn it open, and that's where we're going to be, 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about myself, because while we might meet next week at Meet the Pastor, you might not know me, because this is all of our campuses gathered together online. If you don't know, I have a 2-year-old named Arthur. I'm married to Allison Carr, our children's pastor, and we have our second son expected in March. Now, living with a toddler over the past couple months has taught me something. Rhythms in life are super important. Whether that be when we take Arthur and put him to bed, or the way in which we even do that, or the rhythms around when we get up and how we get ready during the day, help regulate my toddler's life. That's super important because, as you know, an unregulated toddler is a terrifying sight. And my son is wonderful and amazing, and he can be a lot sometimes. With that, there's a certain habit that my wife and I have found really, really difficult, especially with the holidays. This last month in December, you might not know this, but we eat a lot of food. There's a lot of sugar, a lot of meals that are unexpected, and snacking throughout the day. So brushing my son's teeth has been super important, and we have found it to be very difficult. If you're a dental hygienist, please hold off in the comments. That's okay. We're working on it. It's just really hard to convince a 2-year-old that brushing your teeth is important. He doesn't see the need, right? He doesn't get why we do this simple act every day that seems so habitual to you and I as adults, but for a toddler, just doesn't make much sense. And call it an epiphany, but the other day I realized something. It was actually while I was brushing my teeth. At some point in the last 27 years, I learned to brush my teeth twice a day. Now that's a big accomplishment for some, including myself. But for you, and I assume everybody watching is a normal toothbrusher, don't want to assume that, I guess, too much, but I hope you are. But we all learned at some point how to brush our teeth because our parents took the time to teach us that. They taught us the importance of brushing our teeth. They taught us why we should brush our teeth. And they instilled in us this behavior that we still carry from the time we were toddlers up into our adulthood of good dental hygiene. In fact, I would assume most of us want to brush our teeth sometimes. When you feel the sugar on your teeth, what my sister-in-law calls sweater teeth, you want to brush them. Or when you feel your disgusting breath after coffee, you want to brush your teeth. You have a desire to brush your teeth, and you have the follow-through, the behavior of brushing your teeth to take care of them. Now, I'm sure we're all wondering at this point, what does brushing our teeth have to do with 1 Peter? Well, today's passage in 1 Peter really is about a shift in our desires and our behaviors. And I want to talk to you a little bit more about that and building good rhythms, habits into your life that shape us to become more like Jesus. Now, bear with me for a moment because the entirety of 1 Peter is about suffering. If you were in any of our services last week, you heard about that. This passage still has to do with that overall theme, but from a very different angle. And we're going to try to unpack that today. And if today's message and the scripture chosen seems repetitive last week, it's because 1 Peter was written in a majority oral culture. They were mostly illiterate. They didn't read or write the way we do. So Peter would have written a letter and carefully chosen someone called an orator or a speech giver. And they would have gone and read this letter out loud to people. And the best way to make sure people hear something important is to repeat it over and over. So if this letter ever feels repetitive over the course of the next few weeks, it's on purpose. It's so you as the listener, the hearer, can start to grasp the meat behind it. Now, in our reading today, Peter in the book of 1 Peter repeats a word a few times. And that's the key word today. It combines the idea of our desires and our behavior shifting. See if you can catch it as you read from verse 13 and on. It says this, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Emphasis on the I am. "Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." Now, look at your neighbor in your home and say what the word is that you think we're going to talk about today. I feel like Dora the Explorer. Hopefully that word was holy. and you grasp it, because we're going to be focusing in on this idea of holiness today as a key concept throughout this letter of 1 Peter. Now, before we dive into quite the meaning, verse 13 catches my eye, because when you look at every commentary and study, the authors all focus in on this. It reads that we need to be alert and fully sober-minded. But quite literally, it means roll up the sleeves of your mind. Be prepared for battle. Be prepared for work. This is where our idea of suffering comes in still. That this is going to be difficult. It's going to be a struggle and even feel like a battle. But because of that, we need to roll up our mind sleeves or prepare ourselves, steel ourselves to be obedient to whatever is coming next. That the life God calls us to is not necessarily natural in our sinful state, but it calls us to something deeper, and it will be difficult and it will feel painful, but the life it brings out in us is worth living because it produces holiness. And holiness, as we read in verse 16, is found in the very character of God. Be holy because I am holy. Find holiness rooted in God. Jesus himself quotes this verse in the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually a quote from the book of Leviticus when God says this to the people of Israel gathered before Mount Sinai. And then Jesus quotes it again on the Sermon on the Mount saying, be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And here Peter quotes it, not saying perfect, but saying be holy. For our Father in heaven is holy. Now, if you're intimidated by the word holiness, I understand, because I am too. In my mind, holiness has to do with angel choirs and halos and glowing white robes and sashes. And that's not necessarily an accurate picture, but it does get to the idea that holiness means something different than we quite think of it. Holiness really refers to the idea of being set apart or being sacred or having deep meaning. And God himself, in his very nature, is pure, without sin, is set apart, is sacred. And here is God calling to us to be holy, to be set apart, to be his saints, to be his people. And so I understand feeling like that is going to be a difficult challenge, because last time I checked, Cable is not a perfect person. And I'm assuming all of us are not perfect people as well. But here's where it gets interesting. Peter says this before he gets to verse 16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. There are three points I want to pull out of those two verses, and they're going to kind of set up our entire conversation about holiness today. The first of which is we are God's children. Being a child of God does something to us. We belong to a different family, and that family sets us up to live in a particular way. We're going to talk about that more in just a moment. Being a child of God then changes our desires. Something about being part of that family shifts the way we perceive the entire world. It makes what we want out of life be different. That what we used to want before we were part of God's family is different than what we want after we become part of God's family. And because we want something different, because we're part of this family and want something different, our behavior changes. Being a child of God changes our behavior. The outcome of that desire is lived. It's experiential. It's something we do in our life. It's the behavior that is produced from it. Come back with me to brushing our teeth for a second. At some point in my life, my parents taught me that behavior. They decided they were going to instill in me the need to brush my teeth. Now, I think that was probably to reduce dental costs, but we can move on from that. I like to think it's because being hygienic with your teeth is an important part of life. It's kind of a part of life we don't think about because it's so every day. But my parents taught me the desire to brush my teeth. That when I have stinky breath, I want to do something about it. And I follow through on that behavior. At minimum, taking a breath mint, but hopefully actually taking care of my teeth and brushing them. That's the result of that behavior. Because my parents wanted me to live in a particular way. Now, we could do this with a variety of behaviors my parents taught me, whether that be not quitting when I joined a sports team. I was not allowed to quit sports teams. Or what time I went to bed. My parents were very regimented about when I went to bed. Now, if you ask me as a kid, there were a lot of rules. Whether or not that's true, we could argue about it. But my parents weren't doing this to be legalistic. They weren't doing that to instill in me a different way of living. that over time I would want something different, and therefore I would actually live differently because I was their child. Being part of God's family is kind of similar to that. It's different because God is way better than my parents are at being parents, and I love my parents. God is way better than Cable is at being a parent, and he's way better than you at being a parent. And what God wants for our life is way better than what we want for our life. And so God, as his children, is going to lead us in a different way of living that produces something else in us, that we will want to live differently. The things we want out of life, the desires we have, will not match up to the world. And because of that, we're going to behave and act differently. A great example of this is what we decide to consume in our lives, the media we take in. As God's children, there might be things we have to say no to watching or listening to or consuming in our lives that maybe we don't binge hours of Netflix, that maybe we don't watch that show because it doesn't line up to the desires of God for our lives. And the desire of God is for us to live differently than the world, to be holy, to be set apart, to be different than the rest of the world. And so we might need to set aside a want we have in this world because it doesn't line up to the wants and desires of God for our life. That's hard. That's difficult. It's not natural for us. But being part of God's family shifts what we want. Last time I checked, no 2-year-old wants to brush their teeth. If you're a parent of a toddler or a grandparent, you know this. But learning that desire slowly changes what they want. Repeating that behavior over and over slowly changes what they want. It doesn't start out easy. It doesn't start out normal, but it slowly becomes that. Reading your Bible doesn't start as a big desire in your life, but it starts as something you do habitually. You decide to get up early and read your Bible. You decide to turn off your phone and pray. You decide to be generous, and you start to want that through the action of doing. They're not necessarily in order of desire and behavior, but they go together and speak to one another. And doing both, having the shift in our desires because we belong to this family, because God wants us to live different, produces holiness in our lives. And holiness at its core is being like Jesus. That the way Jesus lived is holy living. That the way Jesus lived is the best life for humanity. That the way Jesus lived is a life that's flourishing and abundant, full of community, full of life, full of solitude and prayer, full of hospitality. And from that life, we find fulfillment both now and forever. And so God wants to produce holiness in us. Being obedient to God leads us to that. And so Peter, here in the beginning of his letter, kicks it off by telling us last week, you're going to feel suffering and pain in this life, but take heart because we have a living hope in Jesus. And then he goes on to say that living hope should make you actually live differently. It is an active hope. It is a real hope. That's what he goes on to say in the next few verses. I'm not going to read them because they're so tied back to what we talked about last week. The one thing I'll point out in this collection of verses is that it tells us Jesus suffered, just like we will suffer. And then Peter comes back to this concept of holiness in verse 22. So if you have your Bible, skip down to where it says verse 22. He goes on like this. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Skip down to verse 1 in chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. It goes back to the central theme of Christianity. We have been purified by Jesus' sacrifice. That his life lived and given up for us on the cross changes us. And remember, that word purity goes with that word holiness. They go together. So Jesus leads us through this life and adopts us into his family. This says that we are born again. that we are born into the family of God, that we have a new people, a new group around us that identifies with us, that we are God's children. That matters. That matters because we identify with a different family and that different family set of values, the different family set of standards. We are meant to have relationship with God because he has purified us, because he calls us home, calls us back. Like the prodigal son coming home, he welcomes us and says, welcome and let's throw a party. But that leads us to something in our life. Being a child of God changes our desires. And we see here that that's a desire to love. That holiness is rooted in a way of living, in a way of loving others. Love not defined by the world or some other definition, but love defined by God's very character. Because God is holy, we must be holy. Because God is love, as the Apostle John writes in his epistle, we must exemplify love. Love is defined by our Creator. Love that is wrapped in the idea of grace and truth. Love that is wrapped in the idea of justice and mercy. Love that looks like Jesus. Love that looks self-sacrificial. That kind of love matters because it is what holiness is. It's holiness being produced in us. And if we actually desire to love someone else, it'll come in our actions. Being a child of God changes our behavior so that we actually love people just as Jesus loved them, just as God calls us to love them. That the life God calls us to makes us become more like Jesus, makes us live more that way, that we become more holy through it. I find these verses to be really fascinating. Like that list of don'ts, it says, don't slander, don't envy, don't do this, don't do that. Those are all really important things not to do. And I could take time explaining and defining each one for you. Or I could point out that each one is simply a desire turned inward. It's about me. And that love will naturally push you outward, out to proclaim the good news of Jesus, out to participate with the Holy Spirit's doing in the world, that it's not so much about me, 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 but it's about what God is at work doing and us joining with the work of his family, his people, that we, the people of God, the church, the kingdom of God, are active in this world, loving one another, loving others, and that we actually would crave that life. It says, like newborns craving pure spiritual milk. Remember for a second, we're not talking about a stage of spiritual development here. Yes, we all are at different places in our journey following Jesus. And some of us might be more like newborns and some of us might be like seasoned adult children. But that's not what Peter is saying here. He's saying and comparing us to babies. Saying, if you're following God and are his child, you should crave the things of God. Just like a baby can't contain itself, and the only way it can express it is to scream and cry and say, feed me. You should want the things of God that much. It's that desire component. And notice the behavior, because you've tasted that the Lord is good. It's that connection again. We're children of God, so we desire the things of God, so we live differently. We behave differently. It's all wrapped up together in that. Holiness gives us a greater desire for God, not less. A more mature Christian craves the things of God even more than an immature Christian. Whether you're new to faith or well into your journey of faith, you should be growing up in your salvation, growing up in holiness. I like to say it like this. You can be holy and still become holier. You can sin a lot less than you did when you became a Christian and still have work to do to be sinless. Not that maybe we'll ever get there. But that's the life God's calling us to, is this craving for more of him, more of his way of life. And that is all because we're part of his family. First Peter is going to take us on his journey about talking about living life and suffering and all this other stuff. But what if that suffering was meant to turn us into being more like Jesus? What if that suffering and the pain and the hurt that we'll feel in this world is all meant to make us want the things of God even more, to desire more of our Father, to desire more of his ways, to desire to love others because we've been there and we get it more? That we would give up the things of this world for the things of God. Now, there's this quote that kind of haunts me from a non-Christian. It's from a very famous peaceful man named Mahatma Gandhi. And he said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Again, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. They are so unlike your Christ. If more Christians were holy, were like Jesus, would he say that? Would he have said that? I like to think no, we can't know. But that bothers me. That if we live the life God calls us to and would step by step try to be more obedient and slowly give up our lives and repeatedly return to the things like his word, like prayer, like worshiping and gathering as a body of believers regardless of the circumstances. If we slowly did these small everyday behaviors like brushing our teeth, would we start to become more like Jesus? If we would spend time pursuing the Father every morning, reading his word, maybe doing the reading plan that we gave out to do with this series, what would the result be over the course of these 7 weeks? What if we actually took Jesus up on his word and engaged in proclaiming Jesus, that we were sent to all the nations, that we would go and be people who appreciate and do outreach in our communities, both as the hands and feet of Jesus and verbally proclaiming it? What if we saw opportunities where God was at work and participated with it? What if we saw chances to welcome someone we just met at the coffee shop or the playground into our home for dinner? What if we were hospitable people? What if we took the time to welcome our small groups, our community groups into our homes and make disciples there? I don't know what the world would look like, but I think if more Christians lived the life God called us to, if we lived this life of becoming like Jesus, of a holy life. Yes, it will be hard. We have to roll up the sleeves of our minds, but we would end up having a generation of people, churches filled with people who look, act, and think like Jesus because they belong to his family. I have three questions for you guys. And maybe this is a time to talk about it here in the living room around your family, who are gathered around the screen watching, or maybe this is later for your community group this week, or in your college dorm, or down the hallway in the home you're in, whatever it is. Take some time and answer these three questions in a community that can help you see and maybe push back on you or ask you further questions. The first is, am I becoming more like Jesus? Is being part of God's family actually changing me, is what we're asking. Number two, have my desires shifted? Do I want the things of this world or do I want the things of God? Number three, what would it mean for me to live a holy life? What behaviors need to change? You see, this isn't going to happen overnight in anyone's life. I'm 27. I am not the holiest person I know. I hope to be a very holy person someday. I'm trying. But it's starting with these small everyday things like brushing my teeth, or getting up a little earlier to pray, that I am finding are shaping me in this season. So I want to invite you to do the same. That in the midst of these hard times and the things that are going to make us feel like we're going against our everyday nature, maybe that's a good thing because we're stepping into the nature of God. I want to encourage you, step into these practices, these values of our church, that they will help you become more like Jesus. Because we are God's children in this church. And being a child of God changes our desires. And being a child of God changes our behaviors. Let's pray. Lord, regardless of where we find ourselves today, we are still your children. And we're called to live a particular life. So we pray you would change what we want. So we actually want to live that way, that our first desires would fade away and your desires would replace them. And from those wants, those desires, we would actually live into the life you've called us to, that we would participate in what you've made us to be, that we would, alongside of you, preach the gospel, that we, alongside of you, would cultivate this world to be more like what you imagined it to be. And God, alongside of you, that one day we would sing and worship surrounded by all people that you are God for eternity. But may that start today in our lives. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, and wherever you find yourself this week, pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit. You are the church, and we'll see you back next week.